Philippians 2, and I'd like to read a few verses here. I've been looking forward to getting home and looking at this passage. It's a wonderful passage. Starting from verse 1, it says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Before we consider God's word, let's ask his blessing to be upon us. Father, we want to thank you for the day that you blessed us with. Father, we know that the breath of every living soul is in your hand. And we know that you can take that soul and cease that breath at any instant. And Lord, the knowledge of that should motivate us to obey you and to seek you with all our heart and to live a life that is pleasing. And Father, as we come and we consider these words that are inspired of you, and Father, you will minister and allow us to be honest with ourselves as the Spirit of God illuminates and Father teaches and rebukes and encourages, and that, Lord, we will be open to your leading, we pray. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a simple question to start the service with today, and that is, how selfish are you? How selfish are you? It's probably something that you don't stop and consider and analyze very often, but the reality is it's good for us to stop at times and think, how selfish am I really? How selfish do you act in your marriage? How selfish do you act at home with your siblings? How selfish do you act with those here in this local church? Do people think you're selfish? Does your spouse think you're selfish? Do your children think you're selfish? Does your brother or sister think you're selfish? Would you be willing to go to anyone here and say, "Look, you won't offend me. I need to know the truth. Do you think I'm selfish?" And allow them to speak with honesty. What would they say? We can look at children and we can see their selfish acts, can't we? A little child's playing with their toys and another child comes along and they grab them all and won't share any. And we say, "Don't be so selfish." We can see that. Teenager gets up to make himself some dessert and there's a fair bit of ice cream there, but probably not enough to split up into two or three, and so he just chooses to eat all of it rather than share. And what is our response as a parent? Don't be so selfish. You need to share. We can see the acts of children and see how selfish they are, but do we see those selfish acts in ourselves? Scary thing about selfishness is you don't have to learn to be selfish. You don't have selfish classes at school so that you know how to be selfish. You don't have to work or strive at being selfish. You know, like the parents say, "Now, today I want you to work at being selfish. And if you strive at it, one day you will be selfish." Now, it just comes naturally to us. And the reason for that is selfishness is the crudest form of sin. All sinful actions come from that one core sinful problem of selfishness. You know, why does a man be unfaithful to his wife, either physically or maybe intellectually, as he looks at things on the internet or just within his mind, why is he unfaithful? It comes down to being selfish. He doesn't think of his wife, he doesn't think of his children, anyone else, he's only consumed with himself. You know, why does a person ignore their family and don't spend the time that they ought to and share the love that they ought to, but consume themselves with all the things that they want to do instead and ignore their family? Selfishness. Why does a person lose their temper, say terrible things and act in terrible ways? Selfishness is at the core of it. And if you're struggling with a problem at the moment and you feel bound by that problem, I guarantee if you stop and you consider it and pray about it, the Lord would reveal to you a spirit of selfishness. That is at the core of the problem. And it's not so much working at that individual problem, it's working at not being so selfish. That will be the way to solve it. See, selfishness that you see in children doesn't disappear with age. Wouldn't it be nice if you say, well, they're very selfish now, but we don't have to worry, they'll grow out of it. People don't grow out of selfishness. They just grow further into selfishness unless it's addressed and you start to work against selfishness. Unfortunately, if you just allow it to continue, it will be greater and it will manifest itself in a lot more hazardous and harmful ways in the person's life. We just get more selfish unless it's addressed. And so it's no surprise when we look at Philippians chapter 2 that if we want to have the mind of Christ and act like Him, then we must not be selfish, we learn. And in this chapter, we are exhorted as believers to act like the Lord Jesus Christ, and the major theme is to be selfless. That's what the Spirit of God is teaching us. To act like Christ is to be selfless. And this attitude is found all throughout this chapter. You know, in verses 3 and 4, we're told, we're exhorted not to be selfish. In verses 6 to 8, we see an example from Christ, how to be selfless. We see in verse 13 how this selfless attitude is a work of God in us. Then we see an example of selflessness from Paul, and then Timothy, and then Epaphroditus. And so the whole theme of this chapter is selflessness. Now, Paul has already touched on this topic in chapter 1, where he said, for me to live is Christ. For Paul, he didn't live to receive glory from others. He didn't live for ambitious things or for pleasure or some sport or some hobby, where when you look at all these other things that you boil down to self, it is self-motivated. But for Paul, his life was so that he may live for Christ and magnify Him in his life. Now, you can't live for Christ and seek to magnify Him in your life unless you are selfless. You can't be full of self and also want to magnify Christ. It doesn't go together. And that's what he touches on in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, Paul expands on this idea of selflessness. And I believe this is one of the most wonderful and most powerful chapters in the Scriptures. You know, it has everything. It has exhortation. It has doctrine. It has teaching, it has examples, it has a wonderful insight into the mind of God and also into the mind of some of His servants as well who lived a selfless life. And so there's a lot to learn here, and I apologize, but I think we're going to be in chapter 2 for a while. So after we get through chapter 2, we'll have a break from Philippians and have a few just topical messages just so we can regather our thoughts, but it may take us a while. But in verses 1 to 4, we learn the exhortation to selflessness. We are exhorted to be selfless. And that's what we're going to be looking at, and we'll probably be looking at that for at least 2 weeks. Now, I never realized how hard it was to explain these verses until I sat down and had to write a message to explain it to you. I thought they were fairly easy as I read over it until I had to preach a message, especially verse 1 and as we go into verse 2. And sadly for me, it took me about 2 to 3 hours of reading lots of commentaries and praying a fair bit until I could understand it. Now that chews up a lot of your day when you've got to do that. Now that either shows it's a very hard passage or I'm really dumb, all right? I don't know which one it is, but regardless of the reason why it took so long, I finally became confident in understanding it in a way that I can explain it to you. And so that's good news. Now let's read verses 1 and 2 particularly. It says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Now, we should read verses 3 and 4. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now, in verses 2 to 4, Paul describes or desires them to live in a way that is selfless. That's the theme. And he shows us what that life should be. He wanted them to have a unity within that local church so that people were not acting selfishly towards one another. And he goes on to explain how this will be evidence in everyday life, in the life of a Christian, at church and at home and everywhere else as well. And he explains someone that is living a selfless life, if you have a group of people living a selfless life, they will be like-minded, he says. They will have the same love, that they will be of one accord, of one mind. He also explains that nothing in the church or nothing at home will be done out of strife, because you're angry with that person. It won't be done to promote yourself with self-glory. And he says that when everyone has that mind where they are not selfish, then they will consider other people to be more important than them, and they will act in a way that shows that. And he also says that when believers are considering something, they won't just think of themselves and what they want, but they will be considering what other people want as well. So the Apostle Paul says that when we are selfless and we're acting like Christ, this is how it will be manifested in a local church. And the Spirit of God inspired Paul to write these things, and I'm sure he did it for a reason. There would have been a reason why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to tell those at Philippi to act like this. And I believe there must have been some selfish behavior taking place there at Philippi. Some weren't thinking about others. Some were doing things out of pride or out of anger. Some were saying some hurtful things or doing some hurtful things. Things weren't very rosy there at Philippi. We can read this passage and think, what a wonderful epistle. But as you read into it, the reason I believe the Lord inspired Paul to write this as he was writing to Philippi is things weren't going as well as they should be there at Philippi. You know, one of the sad realities of church life is you can love your church. Your church can be a blessing. You can be blessed by those within a church. Through the local church, you have an opportunity to serve the Lord and see the Lord do some wonderful things. Yet despite the church being a wonderful blessing, you know full well that there isn't the unity in the church as there should be. Now that can apply to a home as well. You can love your home, you can love your family, but you can know things aren't going as well as they should. You know there's divisions, one wanting this and the other one wanting this, and there's contentions because of it. There is not a like-mindedness. Some believe we should be doing this and some believe we should be going that direction, and they are not very friendly towards each other in deciding that. Things are done out of selfishness. There are selfish motives behind the reasons why people are wanting to do things. And they're not loving. And when you see this happen in a local church, one that you love, it breaks your heart. You know, I tell you, I love this place. You go away for a month and you realize how much you love somewhere. Go away for 3 months and you really know. And I can honestly say, I don't want to be anywhere else but here. But regardless of that, I know sometimes there is cattiness between some people here amongst yourselves. I know at times there is complaining about some with others. I know sometimes we disagree and we don't sort things out the right way. And when that happens, that grieves my heart. I love this place. It's a blessing to me. But sometimes you get grieved, don't you? And it appears that Paul was the same. He loved the Philippians. They were a treasure to him. Yet there were things that were happening there that grieved his soul. And no doubt it grieved the Holy Spirit of God. And so Paul, as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells those at Philippian a few facts that should motivate them to live unselfishly towards one another. And what Paul does is he reveals four facts. Four facts that every believer there at Philippi possessed due to their salvation that should help them to live at peace with one another. Because they had been saved, Paul shows them that they have the resources available to them to live in one accord and to be like-minded and to esteem one person greater than them and so on. But also, Apostle Paul knew that just setting the environment and giving them all the resources they need to live at peace wasn't enough. Because if people act selfishly, it would all be ruined. So it's a bit like families or parents. You can try and set a picture for your family so that you can have a happy home. You know, you can provide for them a nice warm place, provide for them food that they like, provide their needs for them. You show them the love and care and concern. You give the protection that every child desires. You can do everything for your children so that they can have a happy home. But despite the lovely environment that you may provide, one thing can destroy all of this. And that is selfishness within those child's hearts. If you've got everything in line, but your children act selfishly, and that is manifested through being angry with one another, yelling at one another, won't share with one another, being unkind to one another with their words and so on, despite all the resources at hand, they still will not be happy when selfishness reigns in a home. And Paul says the same thing here. Since these believers have been blessed with everything that they need in order to live in harmony as a local church, he says, make me a happy man by acting selfless. This is basically what the passage is saying. Brethren, as we look at these things, it's good to remember that if we are born again by the Spirit of God, we possess these things as well. And we have the resources here. We have everything that we need to live in unity and to have a happy spiritual home as our Heavenly Father has given us all that we need. And so what I want to do today is we look at verse 1, all right? That's why I'm saying we're not going to get through this chapter very quickly. But I want to look at verse 1 and see the four things that the Philippians and also this church, our church, have in order to be able to live in harmony. Notice the four things there. It says in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, number 1, if any comfort of love, number 2, if any fellowship of the Spirit, number 3, if any bowels of mercies. Four things there. Comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, and bowels of mercies. Now, the verse starts by saying, if there be therefore. Now, if you have a King James Version, it should, the words there be, therefore, should be in italics. And that shows that that is not in the original. Someone has placed that in to try and make the verse make sense. But I actually think it's confused the issue more than anything. And that's what threw me for a fair bit of time. You should read, if any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. And the key to this passage is in the word if. The word if, as the Greek scholars explain, and I do not put myself into that category, I believe you me, they say it is a conditional participle. Now that makes a lot of sense now, doesn't it? It's a conditional participle, that's why we didn't get it. No, a conditional participle means it's referring to a fulfilled condition. And so you could read this since. All right, since any, or due to the fact. All right, so the four things that are about to be mentioned are not hypothetical. They are facts. All right, these are things that the believers have at their disposal right now. You know, the different ways that we might use the word if are like this. You know, I was trying to think of a way. Just say that you go down to a car place and you want to buy a car. And you see this beautiful Ferrari, and if you've ever stood near a Ferrari, you realize how beautiful they are. I had the pleasure of washing Mark Philippoussis' Ferrari, all right, worth about $400,000 when I worked as a car washer. It's a very exciting job, but anyway, got to wash the Ferrari. But just say that you were down at the car yard and you're looking at that Ferrari and admiring it, the salesman might come up and he might say something like this: if you have the money, you can have this Ferrari. Now, if he uses the word if like that, there is a sense of doubt that you can actually afford that. True. He's doubting that you actually have the money to get that. But if hypothetically you have the money, then you can have that Ferrari. That's one way we can use the word if, and that's not how it's used here in this passage here. It's not saying if by chance you might have these four things. It's not like that. But just say you're standing there with the Ferrari and you have a wad of cash, $400,000 in your hot little hand, and you're there and you're staring at that Ferrari and thinking, oh, I love a Ferrari. Should I get a Ferrari? I don't know about a Ferrari. Oh, I don't know. The salesman might come up and he'll say something like this: well, if you've got the cash, why not get it? Now, when he says it like that, he's not assuming that you can afford it or doubting you can afford it. He can see the cash in the hand. He knows that you can afford it. He's not sure if you're going to use that cash to purchase that Ferrari. But he says, if you've got the cash, why not buy it? He could just as easily say, since you've got the cash, why don't you get it? Or, due to the fact that you've got the cash, why don't you purchase this? See the difference when the word if is used in different ways? And this is how it's being used here. It's if in the sense you've already got it. Due to the fact that you have these four things, why don't you live a selfless life? And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying and encouraging these things. Boy, it's 5:2. It's going to be a little bit longer. I'm only halfway. All right. You haven't heard me for a while, so this is all right. Yeah. Okay. Look at the four things he says here. Okay. It says, if any consolation, any consolation in Christ. You know, that's the first thing, consolation in Christ they had. The word any there is in the indefinite pronoun. It's an indefinite pronoun, and in the Greek that means a certain thing as well. There's not any degree of doubt. It's a certain thing. All right? Due to the fact that you have consolation in Christ. That's what Paul's saying. Now, the word consolation simply means to call alongside or to exhort. And what's in view is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and how His life is an exhortation or an encouragement to us. Paul is going to later on in this chapter go through and explain what sort of encouragement he is to us. How he was selfless, how he humbled himself, how he gave himself for others and so on. This is an example of how to live. And he says, since you have that encouragement through the example of Christ, why don't you live a selfless life towards others? You see, people's lives can be an encouragement to us to live a holy life. Graham lent me a video on George Mueller. And as I was watching that, it just talked about his life. And as I was watching that, I was encouraged to pray more. I realized how much do I miss seeing God work through me and in my life and in this church because I don't pray for those things. And his life was an encouragement to pray more. And in a local church, your life can be an encouragement to motivate people to do things as well. Now, that could be a good or bad thing. Good question. Ask yourself, when people look at you, what do you motivate them to do? Do you motivate them to seek after selfish pursuits? Or do you motivate them to seek after godly things? But you can be an example, for good or for bad. I know as a younger man, there were some in the church that I attended that had a passion for Christ and had a love for Him and His Word and His work, and I wanted to be like them. They were an exhortation or an encouragement for me to live that Christian life. But brethren, as nice as it is to have examples here to encourage us, the greatest example of all is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We have that exhortation in Christ to live that way. And you know, we're told that in the book of Hebrews, it says in chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, and now we go through the example of what he did, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And it goes on to say, for consider him, think about him, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Why? Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We are exhorted to look at him as an example. And if you're finding in your life you are an extremely selfish person, and it's being manifested in a lot of ways, you know, what you need to do is start looking at your Savior more. Start to idolize Him. You know, you see the young people, there's a rock star and they idolize that person. What happens? Then they start using the vocab that person uses. Then you see they come out with those funny haircuts just like their idol. Then they have these clothing that just doesn't make sense, but that's what their idol. They want to be like Him. They are motivating to live that way. I tell you, when you start to look at Christ and what He is like, you will be motivated to be like Him. Not because you must be like Christ, because you want to be like Christ. If you're a very selfish person, I'll guarantee you don't spend too much time reflecting on what your Savior is like. That's the first step. And the believers at Philippi, and we have that too, we have that consolation. Or we have that consolation in or through Christ. Now the second thing we see here is, since you have comfort of love, it says. Comfort, that word comfort in the expanded term would really be a word that comes to the side of one to stimulate or to comfort him. That's the expanded version of that word. And it really has exhortation with some tenderness. A tender exhortation or encouragement. Now, we know the word love there is agape, and that's the love of God. You know, you could read it as saying, since you have that comforting love of God, live like Christ. And surely if we have experienced the love of Christ in our life, that will motivate us and encourage us to show that same love to others. You know, the truth is, those that don't love people very well haven't fully realized the love that Christ has for them. Those who won't forgive others haven't truly understood the extent that Christ has forgiven them. Those who are so consumed in getting things their own way and they don't care how much they hurt others in the process haven't truly considered or understood how much their Saviour has given up for them. And you know, when you get someone who is a hard, unforgiving, unbending, shoot from the hip and who cares who gets hurt as long as I get my own way type of person, that's someone that hasn't spent too much time reflecting on their Saviour. And if you're having trouble forgiving someone, here, other churches, can I encourage you to do a serious Bible study on how much God has forgiven you? And when you understand the extent of that, it won't be very hard to forgive others. A lot of times we stand there and we might, it's like, yeah, I know God's forgiven me of some things. Oh, of course of that. But I've been pretty good, really. But to forgive that person has really hurt me. As though that the pain that we have hurt our Saviour with is nothing compared to how that person has hurt us. I tell you, if you're having troubles forgiving, you need to realize how much you have been forgiven. You know, if you're finding it very hard to show love to someone who irritates you, you need to look at how unlovable you really are to a holy God, yet He still loves you and shows kindness towards you. I think sometimes we look there and think, you know, of course God loves me. But that's pretty easy. I'm a pretty nice person. But surely you don't expect me to show kindness to that person. That person is very irritating. And we forget how much of a difference there is between a holy God and us. Yet He still cares for us. And when we realize how much He has truly loved us, we will find it easy to love others. And if you're having trouble acting the way Christ would have you to act in a selfless way towards other people in your life, then can I encourage you, don't focus on the person that you're struggling with, but instead focus on how the Holy God of heaven has shown His divine love and continues to show that love to you. And the comparison between God and yourself is so far greater than the comparison between you and that person you're struggling with. Focus on what God's done for you. And we could look at many examples where Jesus says that. And Paul says, since you have enjoyed the comforting love of God, do the same to others. If you have really understood the comforting love that Christ has shown you, you will find it easy to love and to forgive others. You know, thirdly, it says, if any fellowship of the Spirit. The word fellowship there just means a partnership. Like it or not, if you are a born-again believer, you are in partnership with me. And that isn't due to the fact that we come to this church. It has nothing to do with if you're a church member or not. There is something that is far more binding than any of those things, and that is we are all baptized into one body, that is the body of Christ, through the Spirit of God. He is the one that binds us, and we are in partnership with one another. And due to that fact, we should live like we are. Just say, I'll pick on Andrew today. Just say me and Andrew decide to go into partnership and we're going to own a petrol station. 50-50, down the line, partners, all right? So we're partners. We draw up a contract and we're partners. Now, after about 3 or 4 weeks, I couldn't be bothered going into the petrol station, so I don't. I'm an owner, so I don't have to. Andrew can do it all. But when I do go in, I give away free petrol because I want people to be my friend. Yeah, you can have it. Don't worry about paying. Chocolates, have it all. Great. And so I give away everything. I can do that because I'm one of the owners. Then when if there is a profit come in, I want 80%. I'm an owner. I'm allowed to have 80% if I want. Now, if that's a partnership, Andrew would be sitting there thinking, I know we're 50-50, but he's not acting like it. And he probably gets the contract and wave it under my nose and says, hey, we're partners here. And so start acting like a partner. Because I haven't been acting and fulfilling my responsibilities in the partnership. Now, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says the same to the believers there. You are in a partnership. There is a fellowship, a oneness in the spirit that you have towards one another. And because there is that oneness, or since you are partners, due to the fact that you have this partnership, he goes on to say, make me a happy man, or fulfill my joy, that you be like-minded, and so on. And that's the same here with this local church. Due to the fact that we are in partnership one to another, we should act like that. That means we consider one another. Just don't think of ourselves. We help one another. We have the same mind. We should be going the same direction. We should be working with each other, not against each other. That's what the Lord tells us. And the last thing is, it says, due to the fact there are bowels and mercies. Bowels is probably not used these days in an affectionate way, but it means tender-heartedness, the innermost being. Mercies is referring to feelings of compassion that bring out actions. I can feel passion for someone, but it doesn't bring out any action. True mercies is when I get overwhelmed with someone's state that I want to do something, and I do something to help them. And basically, these are qualities that each one of us possess due to the fact that we are born again and the Spirit of God dwells within us. These are fruits of the Spirit. Every believer has the capacity to show tender heartedness and show compassion towards one another. We have the God of all comfort dwelling within us who enables us to show compassion to one another. Don't ever say, I know people are in need there and they need comfort, but it's just not in me. I just can't do that. If that's a reality, the reason why it's not in you is because the Holy Spirit is not in you. But the fact is, we have the God of all comfort who comforts us with the same comfort wherewith we are comforted with, so that we may comfort others. That's the Alan Mitchell version of that passage. And Paul says, since these graces are available to you, then live at peace with one another. Little differences should be patched up. Strained relationships should be healed. Hurtful words and hurtful actions shouldn't be amongst you. Jealousy and backbiting should be done away with. Because you have the Spirit of God, there should be a comfort and care for one another, not hurtful things. And so Paul knew that these four qualities were found in those at Philippi. These were things they were sure of. And due to the fact that they had these things, he then goes on in verses 2 to 4 and tells them how they should be acting towards one another because of that. And the reminder and the exhortation for us is, the reality is, if you are born again, you have these things this moment as well. We have all the resources at our hand to have the most sweetest, loving church family that you could ever want. Just like you might have all the resources placed there for your family to have a happy home, our Heavenly Father has placed all the resources at our beck and call for us to have a loving home. Only one thing will ruin that. Selfishness. But the fact is, we have Christ's wonderful example to inspire us to live a selfless life. We have consolation in Christ. We have got the God of all comfort to comfort us so that we can comfort others. We have comfort of love. We are partners with one another, and we have the Holy Spirit who binds us in that way. We have fellowship of the Spirit, and we have the means to show tender heartedness and compassion due to the Spirit of God who enables us to show comfort to those in the same way we have received comfort from God. And so we have the bowels of mercy. That's already ours. You don't have to pray for it. You don't have to wish for it. It's yours if you're born again. And Paul says to those at Philippi, and I'm sure the Lord says to us, due to the fact that you have these things, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and so on. So the question I'd like to leave you with is the same one I started with. How selfish are you? How selfishly have you been acting at home in this church? Well, if you're not sure, next week what we're going to do is the self-test. Those who go to school at Olivet will know very well what a self-test is. It just sees what you're made of, how much you, what you're like. And so we're going to do this test of selfishness next week. And if you don't want to be convicted, don't come next week. That's all I can tell you. Because I'm convicted already. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, Lord, despite the exhortations that you give us, you haven't left us without the means to do these things. Father, help us to reflect on our Savior more. See what he is and what he has done and what he continues to do, so that we may take them as examples, and as he transforms and renews our mind, we may be and act like Christ is to others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.